Good morning. As I look out over this crowd, I cannot help but think how God has translated us all from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. It's incredible. And on top of that, we're saints. You know, if you were in another denomination, to be a saint, you would have to perform a miracle. You would have to live an impeccable life. You would have to have all kinds of people vouch for you that you were saintly. And you know, for us, that's never going to happen. And then, you know, after careful consideration and a lot of time, you would be a saint. Well, you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we went from being sinners to saints in a moment. Now, how many of you heard Pastor Eugene, you wanted the sign. How many of you wanted a sign? Some of you, right? Okay. Just as a reminder, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So, I'm kidding. No sign sinking. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your people, the body of Christ, which we are a part of, having been baptized by one Spirit into your body forever. Thank you, Lord. Continue to bless all those that are traveling back here at home in Baltimore and to their respective churches and ministries around the world. Thank you for a great conference, Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And bless your people here this morning. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And this morning, we will talk about how God promotes. And when we think of God promoting, we're not necessarily speaking about, you know, to a better job or a better position. But when God promotes in his kingdom, he simply promotes his people with blessing, with grace, with peace, with joy, and how God longs to do that in each one of our lives. But here in Psalm 105, and this is a beautiful psalm. You get a chance, you can read it. And it speaks of all of the wonderful works of God on behalf of his people, the children of Israel. And I'll begin reading in verse 16. And it's an interesting start to this portion because it says, in God's dealing with his people and his wonderful works, it says, and he called for a famine upon the land. Doesn't that sound strange? That God would call or ordain a famine upon the land. And he broke off the whole staff of bread. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free, and made him lord of his house, and ruler over all of his possessions. That's what God did, and that's how God promoted Joseph when he was brought to Egypt. But I want you to think about how that process happened. I believe in my heart that if God were to show us everything that were to take place in our lives before he brings his promotion into our lives, we would say, here am I, Lord, get someone else. I think it would be so frightful, so overwhelming, so hard to believe that I'm not even sure we would move in that direction. For Joseph, do you know what it was? It was 13 years of continuous storms, turbulence, upheaval, disappointment, until it was finally over and it came to a conclusion. Imagine if God woke you up one morning and said, I want you to know, and he doesn't do this, by the way. He never sends us an email saying, major trials coming your way, prepare yourself. You know, God. What does he do? Well, he doesn't tell us. And imagine, wow. I mean, Joseph, think about just prior to his being promoted as second in command in all of Egypt. Because that would have happened like in less than an hour, perhaps. Joseph went from, you know, a prison cell to the highest position in the land of Egypt. From the dungeon to actually co-ruling with the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. From the lowest place in Egypt to the highest office in the land. And how did God do it? He did it strangely, didn't he? He always works that way. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, that God's judgments, the way that God deals with man, it says it's unsearchable. His ways, unfathomable, past finding out. You and I will never be able to take God and put him in a box because we finally got him figured all out. Because he will, for lack of a better way of saying it, he'll blow our minds with the way he does things in our lives. Especially when it comes to how he promotes his people. Thomas Watson wrote a book and he said, God works strangely. He brings order out of confusion. Harmony out of discord. And he frequently makes use of unjust men to do that which is just. We can see that throughout the history of God's dealings with his people, both with Israel and the church. I mean, when I think of the day that Joseph was promoted, if he's in that prison cell, what do you think his day starts out like? I don't think that he was singing, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll be glad and rejoice in it. I don't think that he was skipping along in his cell, you know, anticipating that, you know, this is going to be a glorious and wonderful day. I could imagine Joseph saying, you know, God, you gave me these dreams a long time ago. And I still can't understand why, after giving me those dreams, that my brothers hated me to such an extent that they plotted to kill me, but instead they threw me into a pit. Then they decided they were going to send me as a slave into Egypt. And then when I got there, things finally relaxed in my life until Potiphar's wife came along. And then life got even more complicated, accusing me of something that I did not do. And then thrown into prison. And here I have been in prison, even after I interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler. And one of them, both of them actually, promised me that I would be delivered out of this prison cell. And yet, here I am. Still here. I think the only way to describe what Joseph was about to happen in his life was that he was about to be resurrected. And you know, the last time I checked, in order to experience a resurrection, you gotta be dead. But God so often works in our lives when all hope is lost. And when what we believe he promised and said would happen is what? Impossible. Like Abraham being promised that child. And God, imagine God keeps reminding Abraham, Abraham, I got to tell you, your children will number more than the stars in the sky, more than the sea on the shores of the earth. And I can imagine Abraham at one point say, well, that's great, Lord, but could you think we could just start with one? Can we just have one before we have the multitude according to the stars or the sea along the seashore? How about just starting with one? Because I'm getting a little along in years. I'm like 100. And God says, yes, I know you are. And oh, your children will outnumber this. And he keeps saying it. But God waited until it was impossible for Abraham to have a child. And then that promised child came. It was like Joseph, resurrected. when everything, all hope, lost, gone, removed, that's when God summoned him to the palace. And that's where the promotion in Joseph's life began to take place. And I love that because, again, the ways of God, past finding out, we're not going to be able to figure it all out. We're not going to be able to totally and completely understand what God is doing. But all he ever asks for is our trust. In that process, he's only looking for trust. And I think all of us, we've had those moments in our lives where we have cried out to God and said, I don't understand it. I don't see it happening. It looks like all is lost. But then there's just that little bit of hope in our souls that says, but I'm going to keep trusting you, God. I don't see the healing. I don't see the help. I don't see the deliverance. I don't see the relationship changing. I don't see the finances improving. I don't see the car running. I don't see the children coming back from the field of the prodigal. But I am believing. I am hoping. It's like the psalmist says, well, why are you disquieted within me? He's speaking to his own soul. My soul, why are you so quiet? Why are you so downcast? And then he said these wonderful words, I will hope in God, and I will yet praise his name. You know, sometimes it may be wise for us to write out a song of praise even before we've been delivered. It will be our way of expressing our trust and our faith in God, saying, I can't see it at this moment. It's not happening right now, but I'm believing you, and I am trusting you. You think of this process of promotion and what was involved in it with Joseph. Only after years of frustration and years of waiting, and just, I think for us too, we could almost identify with him, just maybe he's settling into the fact that, you know, there isn't going to be any change. There isn't going to be any fulfilling of the dreams that God gave me so many years ago. Because if those dreams were going to come to pass, certainly they would have happened, but what's the word from God for each one of us? That vision that I've given to you, that hope that I've placed in your soul, though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come to pass. And when it came to pass in Joseph's life, it was like he was living in the express reality of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which says what? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work in our lives. Wow. But what do we know about God in his process of promotion? We know this. Before he promotes, he tests. Doesn't he? That's what happened with Joseph. He tests. I'm thinking of the song. We sing it all the time, but I wonder sometimes if we believe it when we sing these words. Even when I don't see you, you're working. Even when I don't feel you, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Do we believe those words, or do we just sing them during our worship service? Because there will be times when even when we don't see him working, we are going to know he is working. Even when we don't feel him, we know he is working. Why? Because he never stops. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes a nap. God, he doesn't have a sabbatical. He needs no rest. He's always working. And with Joseph, look at how it started. And I find that this is fascinating. It started by God saying to Joseph, listen, in my plan of promotion, it begins with you having to be purposefully purified. That's what happened with Joseph. In other words, Joseph's character had to be tested. And the Bible tells us that it was tested on a daily basis. By who? By Potiphar's wife. There's God using some unsaved, some ungodly individual to develop the soul of his child. Yeah, God will do that in our workplace too, won't he? Do you ever have a boss that instead of obeying him, you want to kill him? You ever have a boss that, you know, you just say, I know I should be rightly positioned to my boss, but I'd rather poison him. We can become like that. Our only prayer is, Lord, please remove him. And sometimes he does, but other times he doesn't. But even when he doesn't remove that boss or that person that rubs us the wrong way, as Pastor Stevens used to teach us, which is called what? Operation Sandpaper. When you are delivered unto those who rub you the wrong way. And God does that, doesn't he? But Joseph, he needed to be. Why? Because, hey, nobody would deny the fact that Joseph was clearly a talented young man, because even in the house of Potiphar, everything he touches turns to gold. Potiphar sees that. Potiphar recognizes that. Potiphar says, the best thing that's ever happened to my home, my family, is this guy. Because since he's come in here, there's just been blessing after blessing after blessing. But it takes more than talent in God's kingdom, doesn't it? He needed to be purposely purified. Why? Well, I mean, why would God put Joseph through the purity test? Why would God put you and I through the purity test? I think the answer is found in the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Because we sometimes wonder, you know, God, what's, you know, why are you hung up on purity? Why is purity so important to you? Why is that essential and necessary in the lives of your children that you're in the process of cultivating? Because God knows that when our hearts are pure, we will be able to see him more clearly. We could say, someone would say, well, because God hates impurity. Yeah, but even beyond that, more than that, God wants us to see him. And if Joseph is going to be able to see through all of the difficulties and all of the upheaval and all of the disappointment, he has got to be able to see God. I think sexual temptation is one of the biggest temptations that men face today. Pornography plagues us as a society, as a culture, as a world. And again, you know, what is it? What is it about that whole idea, that pornography? You know, because it's bad, because it's filthy. No, because it keeps people from seeing God. That's why we would want it to be out of our lives, to be rid of it, to not even give it a place. Why? Because it will hinder us from seeing the reality of who God is. I think if any of us have a desire in our hearts, and I think all of us do, to be used by God, I think that God is going to bring the purity test into our lives, bring the character tests into our lives. And he started that way with Joseph, purposely purifying him, which led to the next thought, patiently preparing him. How long? 13 years. I'm telling you, if God woke me up this morning and said, I have this trial. Remember I said earlier, he doesn't send any emails, doesn't send any messages. But he says, I have this trial and it's going to be rather lengthy. Oh, okay, Lord, what is it? Month? 2 months? 13 years. How many of us would be willing to embrace a trial that lasted 13 years? But it did for Joseph. And that seems like a long time. Doesn't it? I sat last night in the chapel room with the up in New York at with the Knicks game and the NBA player, and the team, a player from the other team came in. He's a beautiful believer. I asked him, I said, how long have you been playing in this league? He says, 16 years. I said, 16 years? I said, I think the average player is 3 years. 16 years. I said, that is incredible. He goes, yeah, but it's like a, you know, a vapor. Boom, it's gone. And then at the end of that game, I saw the same player who was in chapel. He went flying through the air and he dunked the ball like he was a 21-year-old. I saw him afterwards. He says, I think you still got it. He goes, yeah. He says, I kind of have a long reach. I said, yeah, well, when you're 6 feet, 10 inches tall, that happens. But 13 years. And remember, he started reigning in Egypt when he was 30 years old. And he lived until he was 110 years old. 80 years. Listen, if God is going to use you in such a profound way like he did with Joseph, there probably will be some time that takes place before that to prepare us. Don't be in a hurry. God's not. And if he is in a hurry, he'll just intensify and accelerate the tests in your life. But that's his business. The bottom line is this: when God wants to do a great work in our lives, he will take all the time that's necessary to develop those internal traits in our lives that will be needed for the tasks that lie ahead. And praise God, there are so many tasks that lie ahead of all of us in this room this morning. We have no idea. And you could be elderly and think to yourself, well, I don't know that there's that many more tasks left for me. Listen, there are tasks left for all of us. There is work for God to do in each one of our lives, regardless of our age. Prepare yourself. Or better than that, let God prepare you. And remember that hardships and afflictions come straight from the hand of an infinitely loving Heavenly Father. And they're designed to deepen us and to strengthen us and to give us, I like this part, to give us an endurance that we need for the work that God has prepared for us. And I love that, the endurance. We're hearing so much about revival these days, and we're so grateful for it. But I don't know about you, but I want a revival to begin the moment I accept Christ as my Savior. And I want that revival to continue until the moment God takes me out of this life into my heavenly home. We want a perpetual revival, amen? We want a Word of God revival, amen? We don't want something to slip into our lives of an emotional nature and it carries us for a few weeks or a few months. We need something that's going to carry us through for the rest of our lives. And God says, I've got just the thing to do it. Oh, really, Lord, what is it? Hardship, difficulty, trials, tests, delivering you unto people that rub you the wrong way. I've got plenty of those people in my kingdom to bring into your life. But the bottom line is this: there are no shortcuts to this process. Amen? No shortcuts to that process. But during the process, God promises to sustain us and to make a way for us through those difficulties. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this. He said, faith says what he has begun to do, he can continue to do. The beginning of the work was a miracle. So if he can initiate a miraculous work, he can keep it going. In other words, your faith in Christ was a miracle. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved, it's a miracle. Some people didn't receive it that way. Some people didn't see it that way. I thought when I got saved, I thought to myself, this is a miracle. I went home and I announced it to my family and they said, this is not a miracle. You have lost your mind. You've become a religious fanatic. Some people don't see it that way, but we know what it is. We know that we were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We know that we once walked the way of this world, but now we walk a completely different way. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been raised again from the dead by resurrection life in Christ. That's how God works. You know, when you read Psalm 105, this verse really impressed upon my heart. It says, verse 17, he sent Joseph before them, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons. And almost every translation says the same thing. It wasn't that Joseph was put in irons. It was God at work putting iron in Joseph. You see, Joseph really is the original Iron Man. It's not some Marvel comic character. It's Joseph in the Bible. And the same thing happens in our lives. God is busy. God is at work. And what is he doing? He's not putting you in irons. He's putting iron in you so that you can be The Iron Man, the Iron Woman, the Iron Teenager, the Iron Child. You could go to a nursing home and be the Iron Elderly Person. It put within him this iron tenacity, strength of purpose, endurance, fortitude, and the framework of a noble character. All of that patiently prepared by God. And then this next thought. Now, after having been patiently prepared by God and purposely purified, what happens next? He's properly positioned by God. He's put in a place where God can bring about this amazing promotion. That's the providence of God working in our lives, putting Joseph in the right place at the right time. And it just so happens that the placing of Joseph's position happened to be a prison. But even in prison, God can do amazing things. Amen? Even when we're confined, even when seemingly there are walls entrapping us in life, God is still at work. God can bring down those walls anytime he wants to. There are no walls that are greater than the God who promises to bring them down in our lives. Which tells me that God can use a jail. Now, I'm not suggesting any of you do anything to go there. Okay? Don't leave church today, go out in the highway, go 120 miles an hour, have the policeman pull you over and say, wasn't that reckless? Why'd you put me in jail? I need God to use me. No. But God can use a jail. God can use a divorce. God can use a wheelchair. God can use a career setback. God can use the loss of your reputation. God can use it all. Imagine. What is Joseph? He is a foreign slave in an Egyptian jail. And within minutes, God is going to take him and he is going to share power with the most powerful man on the face of the earth, Pharaoh. God would do that. How is that possible? We don't know, because the ways of God are past finding out. All we know is that if we keep walking by faith, and we take the next step that faith tells us we should take, and we keep living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and we keep drawing near to God and to his people in Hebrews 10:25. All we know is that God is going to properly position us, bring us to that place, and through the difficulties and through the hardships, prepare us, strengthen us, put that iron within our souls. Which means and tells me that your current position is not a problem to God and his plans for your life. Sometimes we look at our current position in life and we think, you know what? I'm listening to what Pastor Love is saying, but it's not adding up. It's not making any sense, because I've been in this position that I'm in for a long time, and I don't think I'm ever going to be changed out of that position. Your current position is not a problem to God and the plans that he has for your life. What are his plans? His plans are to bless you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of peace and to give you the prospect of a blessed future. And the last thing this morning for Joseph was that he was just promptly promoted by God. Just like that. How is it possible? Well, when God decides to promote, it's a done deal. You know, bakers and butlers can't stop it. Potiphar's wife, who I think appropriately must have been named Predator, she can't stop it. Pharaoh can't stop it. The God of this world can't stop it. Challenges, difficulties, problems can't stop it. People will try to get in our way, but it's never really about people. It's always about spiritual principles that God wants us to pay attention to. Nothing can stop it. I love, the Bible says that no one can stay his hand or frustrate his plan. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 say this, that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the north or from the south, but God brings one down and he raises another up. God does that. God's in the business of promoting his people. It might not be a change for you at the workplace. It might not be a change for you in terms of your present situation. But always remember, the real change that God knows has to happen in our lives is happening inwardly. In our souls, where His biggest and best and deepest and most eternal work is happening and taking place. God's always looking to bring us to a better place. His plans always designed to give us a blessed future. And He can do it, just like He did with Joseph. But again, how does it happen? Starts out with God purifying our hearts. Why? Because if we're going to be spiritually successful in this process, we've got to be able to see God along the way. And again, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Does God say, because, oh, the pure in heart, they're better than the others. They're more faithful. They're more successful. They're more spiritually minded. No, it's just that they see God. The greatest motivation to keep yourself pure in this impure and filthy world is to see God. And the more we see Him and the more time we spend in His presence, the more we're going to be like Him. Purposely purified, patiently prepared. Oh, yeah. That's the part that we may struggle with the most. How long, oh Lord? How many times do you suppose that phrase, that question is asked in the Bible? How long, oh Lord? Usually we start out when we don't understand what God is doing. Usually the question is, why, oh Lord? But then after some time, what do we say? How long, oh Lord? And then we might even say, where are you, oh Lord? But He always comes through. Purposely purified. Patiently prepared. Properly positioned. And then promptly promoted by the hand of God. He does that for His people. God knows how to promote every one of us. And again, the way the world interprets promotion is not the way God interprets promotion. The world might say, you know, more money, more success, bigger house, better wardrobe, nicer car. All of that is irrelevant to God. God's plans are much greater and His ways much higher than man's ways. His thoughts much higher than man's thoughts. And I'm so grateful for that because I know and you know, we all know God is in the business of promoting His people. And when He does it, all we can say to the rest of the world is, watch out. Watch out. Because something really good is going to happen. And God promises it's going to happen in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, we could assume that everyone in this audience this morning is already saved, already knows Christ, has already trusted Him as their Savior, but that would be presumptuous. So before we close our service, we want to give those of you that are here this morning an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice I said those of you that are here this morning. Time is running out because morning just now turned to afternoon. And you know what? Afternoon will turn to night. And days go by. And weeks go by. And months go by. And years go by without people making the most important decision of their lives. To accept Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, then ask Him to come into your heart because He's waiting to do that. He longs for you to turn to Him and to trust Him as Savior. It's the reason why He came into this world. It's the reason why He left His eternal throne and stepped into the human race. He did it for you, to be with you forever, and to bring you into His family forever. If you've never made that decision, say, Jesus, come into my heart, cleanse me of my sins, save my soul. I believe that when you died on that cross, it was for me as payment for my sin. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you said that prayer this morning. It's the first time you're making a decision for Christ. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Anyone this morning, just put it up. put it right back down. That's all you need to do. He'll do the saving. The prayer itself doesn't save you. Christ does the saving. Lord, thank you. Thank you for visiting us this morning. Continue to pray for all those traveling home for safety. And thank you for the body of Christ. It's certainly the place where we belong. And thank you for placing us there. In Jesus' name, amen.